And, you know, I think about the Brother Horn. I thought he was going to start preaching my message there when he got up there after Brother Ellison. But, you know, Satan has continually made an effort to silence the preaching of the gospel, to silence the name of Jesus, to keep God's people from mentioning his holy name. Brother Lafferty talked about 1962, Madeline Murray O'Hare and removal of prayer from our schools. And you know, and I think about these things sometimes, and I can get a little angry in my flesh, and I think, how did that happen? How did that happen? How did my parents and that generation, that, you know, the greatest generation, that Depression era generation that's pretty much gone from us now, how did they let that happen? And then I get rebuked to myself and I think, you know, there's going to be a generation, if the Lord tarries, look back at my generation and say, how'd you let gay marriage happen? You know? And then we think about it. How many of us have taken time to just voice our beliefs openly, or to write our senators or our congressmen about what we believe? And, you know, we have that opportunity, but do we act on things? You know, when I think about what the world has done, and even since in my lifetime, going to work, it was almost like just, there's two things you don't talk about, you know? Everybody grew up hearing that? Two things you don't talk about, politics and religion, you know? And this political correctness of this world, you know, to silence God's people. And I think about that, and I think, you know, I sort of abided by that at work a lot, you know. I try to stay away from politics because I can, you know, you get me into politics, man, and I'll run with it, you know. You start talking about, you know, Dorlich Church, and I can run with it. I can start running about certain things, and I can get off and go with them. But, you know, they say, well, don't talk about politics and religion. But at the same time, what do you hear about? Monday morning, you hear about everything that they did all weekend, all their ungodly activities. You hear about everywhere they went, their beer parties or whatever they drank. Or they want to tell you their dirty joke. They want you to hear everything, but they want you to be quiet about the most important thing. The world has been, you know, they've learned so well to say, you know, doesn't your Bible say, judge not? You know, they may not know anything about the Bible, but they know that. You know, they'll know that you shouldn't say anything to them. You know, the lost world has that down well. So, in other words, don't talk to me about your religion. But, you know, even most recently, in the last decade here or so, there's been it seems a more concerted effort to silence Christians. You know, you can take the cake makers in Idaho who couldn't refuse to just make a cake. And then you take, the owner of Chick-fil-A was literally set up for an interview and then taken down because he's asked a question about his beliefs. And he's not entitled to even tell his own beliefs. But you know what? It's really not even, when you think about who stirs the pot.
That's right.
It's mostly the generated by a hate-filled news media. Because really, there's not that many people out there that would carry that torch. But the news media does it today. But to the point to where you feel that maybe you can't even state your own beliefs today without retribution. But here in Acts chapter 3, I want to read some things here. And just look at the acts of the first churches and the things that they did in Acts. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 1, we see Peter and John are going to the temple. We know Acts chapter 1 and 2, that the Lord's church there, how the day of Pentecost there were thousands added, and God publicly put his approval on the church. And then in Acts chapter 3, we find Peter and John going up to the temple in verse 1, at the hour of prayer being the ninth hour. And there was a certain man there, it tells us, that was lame from his mother's womb and was carried and laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, and asked alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked alms of them. Verse 4 says, Peter, fasting his eyes upon him, and said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. I was telling one of the men, I'm not used to driving that van with, you know, the Clarksville Baptist Church on the side of it, you know, or Faith Baptist Church in Clarksville. And it doesn't even say Clarksville, just says Madison Street. But it's pumping gas. And I'm just, you know, kind of just in my pumping gas mode at the gas station. And all of a sudden I hear a guy say, you want to pay for my gas too? And I kind of thought, and then I realized, oh, I'm driving a church van. You know, so he thinks that I'm going to just automatically buy his gas, you know. But, you know, this man was looking and he was saying, well, they've got something for me. Peter says, look at them and this. You know, when you think about it, many people, that's all they're looking for in this world is something, a handout. But here it says, Peter looks at him in verse 6 and says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give thee. You know, we have the most precious, most valuable thing in the world, and the devil is trying to keep us from giving it out. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Telling someone about Christ. And so he says, but such as I have, I give thee in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. You know, the devil knows more than anyone the power of the word. You know, Brother Pastor Ryan was preaching last night about the power of that, you know, and how that seed is up, it's sowed, and God brings that rain and how it's going to sprout and it's going to grow. And when God brings that, there's nothing can stop it. And the devil knows that. And this why he's trying to keep us from sowing our seed. I thought about that message last night, and I thought, yep, I'm the person that's got the pretty little sack of seeds there. And I just look at it, and I go, man, that's going to be great someday. Carry it around, put it in my pocket, and go, I got a sack of seeds. I got the truth. You know, I got the truth on the Lord's church. I got it. What am I doing with it? What are we doing with it? Here this man, you know, they told him to rise up and he received strength. Verse 8 there says, and he leaping up stood and walked and entered into the temple, with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they were filled, there it says, with wonder and amazement in verse 10 and what had happened to him. And then as Peter and John, they began to preach, and they said here in verse 11 and 12, and it says, as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, and all the people ran together unto them, and the porch which is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we have made this man to walk? The God of Abraham, and of Isaac, and of Jacob, and of the fathers, and of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just One, and desired a murder be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Boy, it's pretty plain, isn't it? I mean, they're just laying it out there that you're the ones that you denied the one that's become the head of the corner too, as he goes on here and says. And in verse 16, and his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong. And it's through the name of Jesus. And then he goes on in verse 19, and he tells him, he says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. So he's preaching to them, and he's telling them the truth. He wasn't judging them. He was telling them what they needed. But the world would tell us if we preach to that today that, well, you're judging me. You're immediately saying I'm a lost person. You know, you can judge a fruit. Can't you? You can look at it and see whether that tree is an apple tree or not. You know, it tells us, you know, they've got that in Matthew chapter 7. It says, judge not that you be not judged. We're not condemning them. They're condemned already. We're telling them they're condemned. That's what we're telling them. And so it goes on, you know, in the same chapter, and it says in Matthew chapter 7, they got the first two verses, but they need to read on, where it talks about beware of false prophets. They're never going to read that. But it says in verse 16, ye shall know them by their fruits. You can know. You can look at it and be a fruit inspector and say, I don't see that they desire to go to church. They don't go to church. They use the Lord's name in vain. Those are some pretty good signs that they probably need the Lord. They need the gospel. It says, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. So we can look at the world and we have what they need. But Peter wasn't judging them. But at the same time, in this chapter 7, it tells us there that, you know, we're not going to be much of a help or a witness to get that mote out of our brother's eye when we got a beam in our own. You know, we certainly have to live a godly life or else our testimony is shot. Really, that's what that's saying. You're never going to be able to help anyone out. But we look in Acts chapter 4. I want us to and see the reaction to Peter's preaching here in the temple that happened in Acts chapter 3. In Acts chapter 4, it says here in verse 1, it says, "And as they spake unto the people and the priest and the captains of the temple and the Sadducees," who's he preaching to? The religious people of the day. Isn't that amazing? That's who he's preaching to, the religious people of the day. "Being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead." And so, one of the things they began to do was think, how can we silence them? You know, and so much has been done to silence, in my lifetime, the name of Jesus. Everything from, you know, the chaplains of our military have been told years ago, don't use Jesus Christ, just use God. It's just that way it's acceptable to, you know, to any religion. You know, if you just say God. Because they want to silence the name of Jesus Christ. But here in verse 3 it says, "They laid hands on them, and they put them in hold unto the next day." You know, I think about the things that go on, and Brother Ellis mentioned it, you know, beheadings. In this country, we're not even in fear of being locked up. But look how quiet we are. We're quiet. We're almost timid. We're almost ashamed, if you will, of the gospel. We're afraid to open our mouth because that's how we've been brought up. You Christians just got to, you know, that's fine what you believe, but you keep it to yourself and keep it off over there. And yet, at the same time, they fill us, the world, the television, the news, the books, the colleges, are filled with ungodliness. It's amazing to me to think that some of the greatest institutions in this world, and people can't even hardly believe it, Harvard and Princeton were Christian colleges at one time. And there's no way that there's anybody going to go there and preach the gospel on that campus to anybody anymore. They're not going to let that happen. You can't even hear a conservative point of view, let alone hear a the gospel be preached. But they laid hands on them and they put them in hold until the next day. They locked them up. You know, and it may soon happen here. You know, I really believe that the homosexuals have not given up. They have not given up with the right to marry. All you've got to do is look how quickly the bathroom issue became an issue. I mean, this is less than 2% of the population, you know, considers themselves transgender, whatever. And it's all, you know, it dominated our world for a while. And corporations buckled to it. Corporations buckled to it. And I'm thankful sometimes when I check Target stock every now and then and see that it's like $55 a share from 80-some dollars a share, you know. Because even though it may be affecting my portfolio, I don't know. But I don't want to see corporations rewarded for bowing to the ungodliness of this world. But they'll not end until they completely silence God's people. That's really their goal, is to keep you quiet. Keep us quiet. Keep us not talking about the things of God. And so when you think about in the world which we live in today, in verse 4 it says, "Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed." They had preached the word there, and it tells us there, and the number of them in verse 4 was about 5, of the men was about 5,000. 5,000 men in that temple that day heard the word and believed. Isn't that the power of the word that we heard about last night? That's the power of the word of God. And the devil knows it, and he wants to keep us quiet, you know, keep us timid, keep us bashful, keep us quiet from... You know, I listen, you know, and I think of Brother Lafferty, and he's not here. By the way, Brother Lafferty is losing his job because he's preaching. That's, if you didn't know that. Brother Lafferty was threatened by his employer that if he went to the home conference and just left work and went up there, that he would be losing his job, and he is losing his job for preaching the Word of God. I asked him last night. I just asked him. I put my arm around him. And I said, "Are you losing your job because you went to the conference and preached?" And because he's at this conference, he said, "Yes. Yes." How many of us would even think, you know, we would think, you know, if you were told you were going to lose your job for going to church, most of us would go, "Can't go to church. Can't go to church. I'm losing my job." But we might be in this point where not very long from now that they pass a law in this country that you preach against homosexuals that's considered hate speech, and we're not far from that. If you think we are, just look how fast we've moved in just 2 or 3 years. It could happen. But they were thrown in and locked him up until the next day, but there were still 5,000 that believed. And then what it says in verse 7, it says, and they set them in the midst and asked him, by what power or by what name have you done this? I got to recount this story. Because this, to me, was a sad event that took place at Brookhaven. We were over there preaching in the services over there each and every Sunday, sometimes two or three services over there. I know Brother Chris preached there, Brother Philip preached there, I preached there. And we put some newspapers over there that we had printed up, and we put them out just for the taking on a table and in the lobby. And it was assisted living, so the people came at their own accord. They weren't being wheeled in against their will to the service. So everyone that came to Brookhaven came there at their own accord. And sadly, one day, the chaplain over there, Chaplain Copley, called me up and said, can you come by and see me? And I said, certainly. And I went over there, took Philip with me and sat down. And immediately I sat down in his apartment and I looked, and in the Walmart bag, he had all of our newspapers in the bag bagged up. And he began to say that that was offensive to some people, and then he went on to tell me that some of our preaching was, you know, too doctrinal, and that the preaching there at the nursing home should be more undenominational type, non-doctrinal type preaching. And I remember saying to him, "We're Baptist, and anybody who comes to the service knows they're going to hear Baptist doctrine. We're not making anybody come to hear this preaching." But there was an effort by someone who proclaims the name of Christ to silence us, to silence preaching there at Brookhaven. And it wasn't, you know, I didn't know this man. I really, you know, I knew of him. And, you know, and he was offended that I didn't go through him. And I said, well, no one told me I had to go through you to preach here. I just contacted the activities director, and she said, great. Didn't say contact Mr. Copley and get his approval. Nothing was said to me about that. Anyway, we had our conversation. And then later, Jack. Bless you, Jack. We're over there at the service, and I don't know, but Jack, the Lord brought to Jack's memory. And Jack says, I remember you. And I was standing there, and I could see right away, he was like, oh, no. Jack remembers me. And Jack said, didn't you used to actually do a mission work? And lo and behold, this man actually was a mission supported out of this church. And is a member of a church that we would maybe at one time granted letters to. And I thought, how could he sit there with me and Philip and say, you should not be preaching Baptist doctrine in a nursing home? But they set them, this is the religious leaders of the day, set them in the midst and been against, by what power or by what name have you done this? That's interesting to me, because really what power means and by what name, they're just saying what authority. They're saying, by what authority do you have to come in here and do this? And I was like, we have the most authority of anybody. True New Testament Baptist churches have more authority to preach the Word of God, more authority to go out and proclaim the Word of God, more protection by our God. If God can deliver those out there in that stormy sea and say, peace be still, you can go in. You know, there's a young man, Anthony something. I don't know, maybe some of you know him. He's out there in Seattle, Washington, preaching, just street preaching. I think Brother Works knows who he is. And the Lord saved him, and he goes out there and he'll preach boldly on the street, and could possibly be attacked. And that's not the most, you know, Seattle, Washington's not your conservative bastion out there anymore. I mean, that's a liberal melting pot. And he's street preaching out there. But yet we are so afraid to even just say to the person next to us at the grocery store, boy, would you like to come to our church and invite us? Why are we so afraid? We have the truth, and we've been commissioned. We've been given by God. It says in Mark chapter 16 and 15, he said, and then go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. You know, he gave that commission to his church. And so when they're saying, by what authority We have the authority. In Mark chapter 13 and verse 34, I love this. It says, "For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey who left his house." To me, that's like the Lord leaving his church behind. "And gave authority to his servants."
Amen.
I mean, the Lord left his church and he gave his church the authority. And he said, "Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations." He didn't authorize mission boards. He authorized his church to do that. He didn't authorize the Catholics. He didn't authorize any Protestant group. He authorized true New Testament Baptist churches to go out and preach. That's who he authorized. We, the Lord's churches, have more power, more authority, more of a directive, more of a commission to preach the Word of God than anyone. And yet, sometimes I think we've gotten intimidated by the world that we live in. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I love this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 18 it says, "All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." Who's he talking to? Church of Corinth. "He's given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." We have it. We have what they need. We have what the world needs. And we got it in our sack of seeds, and man, we're just... we're happy we got it. But we're not willing to share it. We're not willing to sow it. And then you think about what it says here. It says, "Now then ye are ambassadors for Christ." You know, to me, it's amazing because there's so much prestige putting on being a U.S. ambassador. If you're chosen by the President of the United States to be an ambassador to Turkey, you know, or to India, you know, or an ambassador to China right now would be, oh boy, that's a responsibility. If you're a U.S. ambassador to one of these states, you know, one of these countries. But we have a higher calling than that, by far.
Amen.
We are ambassadors for Christ. What does that mean? That means, first of all, we're to represent Him. We are to take His message. That's what an ambassador does. An ambassador takes the message of the president to that country. And here we are, we're in this world, and we're an ambassador for Christ, and we need to take that message. And it goes on, and look in Acts chapter 4, if you're still there. Well, they said, "By what power, by what name?" They're asking that. And then in verse 8 it says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers and elders of Israel, if we be examined of the good deed done to this impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and that all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom he crucified, whom God hath raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is," speaking of Christ there in the previous verse, "this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders." In other words, this is the one you rejected, who has become the head of the corner at the church at Jerusalem, which is the head of all his churches, if you will, because one church comes from another. It says, "This is the stone which is set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none under name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And that's why the devil wants to silence it. Because the name of Jesus, powerful name. And then in verse 13 it says, "And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, and marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." Hard to deny the fact. They saw the boldness that they, and they knew that they had learned firsthand. You know that word boldness, I looked it up. It means courage, bravery, fearlessness, confident trust, and assurance. It's completely the opposite of being timid and bashful. Boldness, however, is not arrogance. There is a vast difference in having confidence in the Word, confidence in your Savior, confidence in God, and saying something under the confidence of God and not the confidence of yourself. My son said, you get to thinking it's you, and then the Lord will take you out, hang you out for a little bit and say, there you go on your own. How's it feel? It's not a pleasant place to be. We need Him. But we can have boldness in Christ. We can have boldness in that protection that we've heard about. And that God can deliver us from anything if He chooses. He delivered Peter from prison. They prayed and the doors opened and Peter walked out. They couldn't even believe it themselves. But you know, the Lord told him, He says, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. I think there's an attitude there that we need to be wise. We need to know what our mission is. We need to know the Word of God. And yet, not be offensive. You're never going to win someone over if you're just offensive to them. You need to talk to them in a loving heart and a loving way. We can proclaim the name of Jesus with all boldness and confidence and love in Christ. You know, in Acts chapter 14, what did they do there? We read on, it says, verse 17, it says, but that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them in verse 18 and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. You see, that's the works of the devil, trying to stop the preaching of the name of Jesus. And then they went on and said there, and says, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. You know, in Acts chapter 5, it told them over there that they arrested him again in chapter 5 and verse 28. And they said, did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in his name? And he says, behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. That's a rebuking comment to us. Have we filled our town with the Word of God, which we live in, our communities? Have we even filled our neighborhood? Have we even talked to our neighbors? Have we talked to those that are in our family? Peter answered him back in chapter 5 and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. I sometimes go back and I think about that conversation with Chaplain Copley over at Brookhaven, and I simply wished I would have just said, we have to obey God rather than men. We have to just preach the Word of God. He says, well, you know, I know what he said. One of the things he says, well, some of the things in these articles are offensive. And I remember saying to him, Pastor Copley, the gospel is offensive to the lost. Anything that we preach is going to be offensive to those that don't know the Lord. How is it, though, that we feel we cannot speak of Christ? We cannot mention His name. The world has done a good job of keeping God's people quiet, timid, and afraid. Go on in this Acts chapter 4 here, and Peter says, he quotes from Psalms, he says in chapter 4 and verse 25, he says, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? He's quoting there from, in these two verses from Psalms chapter 2, where it says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together and against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. We're there. We're there. Well, that's all the world wants to do is they're against the Lord. They're against Christ. They're against the Ten Commandments. They're against the Bible. They're against praying in the schools. And they're just saying, let us now get rid of all these moral laws that are binding us and get them aside. You know, silence through intimidation. As I said, I really believe, and I've said this many times, that I think political correctness was invented by the media to silence Christians. Oh, you just can't talk about those things. You know, PC, political correctness. But in verse 4 here of Psalms, it says, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. And that's not the kind of laughing of chuckling laughter. It's a scoff. God looks at their efforts and just scoffs. Ha! The Lord shall have them in derision. And it says, then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. So why are we so afraid if God is on the throne and God is who He is? If God is the same God that was there when when Peter walked out of prison, he's not the same God today if we were thrown in jail. You know, I was thinking about even just sitting in the pew and thinking about Brother Kraft, and I think it was East Timor many years ago, 25, 30 years ago, Bert Kraft was preaching over there, and, you know, not far from the island of Papua New Guinea and East Timor or whatever, and he was handing out tracts and street preaching, and you know what? He got thrown in jail. He got thrown in jail, and they didn't have at this jail 3 meals a day. They didn't give him any food. But God sent him and this other man that were thrown in jail, a woman that just brought him food. Thinking about the ravens and the, you know, God can take care of us. And they were there in that jail for 3 days, and I wouldn't want to be in jail in East Timor for 20 minutes, let alone 3 days. But God can sustain us. God can take care of us. You know, in this Acts chapter 4 here, it went on and it says in verse 27, it says, and of a truth against the holy child Jesus, of whom thou hast anointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate, and the Gentiles and all the people were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And then in verse 29 it says, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. I want you to pray for me, that I might have more boldness. You know, I look sometimes and I look in the mirror and I go, there's just an old guy in that mirror left. Nobody's going to say anything to an old guy. You know, when I was younger, I used to think, you know, if I tried to share the gospel when I was 25 or 30, I might end up in a fist fight with somebody. I don't think that's going to happen anymore. But I've been intimidated so much in my life from preaching and telling people the word of God. You pray for me there in Clarksville that I might have boldness. Behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. And it says in verse 30, and stretching forth thine hand to heal, and the signs and wonders may be done by thy holy, by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. Who's they? That church. They were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word with boldness. You know what? It's not just the pastor's and the preacher's job. You know how churches grow? They grow from within, from people witnessing to their family, their friends, their neighbors, and telling them. Ivory Church, I look back at home church and I look how it grew. And half of Jennings Road was members of Home Baptist Church back in 1950 and 60. You know why that was? The testimony of one neighbor went to the next neighbor, to the next neighbor, from the Eatons to the Crouches to the Cravens. And they were that foundation of Home Baptist Church. Back in the 1950s and 60s. They were old people by the time I showed up. All dead and gone now. But they witnessed to their neighbors. They spake the word with boldness. Not just Peter and John. They, the church, spake the word with boldness. In Ephesians chapter 3 it says, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith of Him. No one else has the commission. We ought to be the most bold people, knowing that God commissioned us and God told us to go and preach to all people everywhere and teach. He didn't give that to the Catholics. He didn't give it to the Protestants. He didn't give it to anybody but independent missionary Baptist churches. And we ought to be the boldest. We need not be ashamed of the name of Christ. We could take time to read that over Romans. But the devil has done so much in our day to silence God's people, to silence the name of Jesus. We as true New Testament Baptists, we need to proclaim the name of Jesus and His word with all boldness and not arrogance. Humble, knowing how undeserving we are to even carry that message, to have that word. With confidence in the power of the word, the power of Christ to use His word, as we heard last night, it will not return unto Him void. It will accomplish all that He has purposed it to do. But we got to get the seeds out of our pocket. All right. Brother Chris.